questions. You know, it was really very, very cool this week on Thursday when I was up. Let me get this thing on. Rowdy, the little boy that we've been praying for the week, last few weeks, months, whatever, years, stopped by and brought his mom and his grandma. And it was just a joy to see him. He's so happy looking, so healthy looking. He was a typical two-year-old. He was shy and rambunctious at the same time. It was great. I was really pleased to be able to see the face and put that with the prayers. It's sometimes very helpful for me. And looking at him, I thought a little bit of my own grandchild. He's 18 months old. Some of you have met him, James. And he's 18 months old, and he's into that questioning kind of time of life. He'll point and go, door, wall, chair, and on and on, over and over, and he never stops. And what I think he's trying to do is to make sure that what he sees and what it is and what the name is match. And he wants affirmation that his understanding of the world is correct. And as he's doing that, he's gathering up some presuppositions that anything that opens this way is a door, anything that opens up this way is a window. And if we were to say to him, no, James, that's not a door, that's an exit door, he would stop. Because that's not the sound that fits the thing that he thinks it is. And we too have presuppositions. We bring into our world certain things that help us match what we're seeing with the picture of the world that we have in our head, our worldview. And so, if someone were to come up to you and ask, for instance, what happened? There we go. Someone were to ask you, where does our water come from? What would you tell them? If someone were to come up to you and say, gee, I wonder where our food and are the things we eat and drink, where do they come from? What would you think? How would you respond to that? If someone were to ask you, where does healing come from? How would you respond to them? In what way? Well, back in Genesis chapter 2, we see that God started with basically nothing. There was no bush of the field. There was no small plants. There was no rain. There was no people. Just a mist or a spring that flowed up in Eden, which was God's creation. God called this spring up, and it covered the earth. And then the Lord formed the man of the dust from the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. He caused trees to grow up, good for food and good for looking at. In other words, the whole point of this passage is that everything that is stems from God's creative power, God's provision for us. He had us made, and there was nothing to put us in. It's not like there was stuff there and he put us in. At least this is the lesson we get in Genesis 2. It's not like there was stuff there and he put us in and said, you got plenty of stuff to deal with. He made us. And that said, and now I'll make the stuff that you need to survive, to produce the air, to produce the food that you need. And in case we don't get that, in verse 10 of chapter 2, he talks about there's a river that flows out of this spring and waters the garden. The water in the garden comes from God's provision, and it goes out from the garden into the world and divides into these four rivers, two of which we know about, the Tigris and the Euphrates, and two we really don't know anything about. I think one of them is mentioned one other place in the entire Bible. But if you're like me, and you remember and maybe stayed awake during at least one of your history lessons, you may remember that we are taught that civilization started in Mesopotamia. Do you remember that? And where's Mesopotamia? Well, it simply is a Greek compound word that means between rivers, the Tigris and the Euphrates. So if civilization sprang up there, it sprang from God's provision. It didn't come automatically. God provided. And then it happened. And finally it says, the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And if you look back at the words to work, it simply means to work, to serve, to cultivate, and to keep. Gives us the idea of keeping, watching, preserving. We are called, our vocation, God has given us the purpose to cultivate and preserve his creation. That's what he expects from us. That is what we were created to do, to preserve and cultivate his creation. The other Genesis text we looked at in Genesis 12 is interesting as well. Because what happens is God gave us all this stuff to cultivate and preserve. And then what did we do? You see, Cain built a city. And he built foundries. And he brought in industry. And not only did he build a city, he named it after his son. We became prideful. And we started taking God's creation and instead of using it to cultivate and preserve, we used it for our wants, to give us things that we wanted beyond what we needed. And in our ultimate act of pride, we built this Tower of Babel, which we wanted to go up, and we figured we could reach up to God and contend with him on his ground in our pride. And God said, no, that's not happening. And he crashed down the tower. He dispersed the people. He confused the languages. And God's creation ends, at least presumably, in verse 30 of chapter 11. Now Sarai was barren, and she had no children. All that God promised, the fertility, the provision, the all that ends up with Sarai was barren and had no children. And these are the people of God's promise. And if you were to look and say that God's entire plan depends on a 75-year-old man, a 65-year-old woman who cannot have children, and that's going to be the promise of God's plan for the world, you would have said, I don't think so. Right? I don't think so. Because, I mean, face it. Just a thought. And yet, what did God say to Abram? 75 years old, with a wife who could not have children, he said, go. He said, go. Not only did he say, go, he said, I will make you a great nation. That's not on Abraham. That's God's blessing, God's provision, and I will bless you and make your name great so that, and here you go, so that you will be a blessing. We are to cultivate, we are to preserve, we are to be a blessing. That's what God tells us. And so that we will be a blessing, God says, I will bless those who bless you. And him who dishonors you, I will curse. And here you go, the kicker. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. We are blessed to be a blessing. The stuff that God gives us is he gives us so we can bless others. We are to cultivate and preserve and be a blessing. And just because it was mentioned at the board meeting that some of you are are studying Ezekiel on Monday nights. I thought I'd add this one in. In Ezekiel. Ezekiel is taken by God, and Ezekiel is in exile. Am I correct? Ezekiel's in exile in Babylon. He's not in Jerusalem, but God takes him to the threshold, to the entrance to the temple. And this is a condensation, a paraphrase, but he basically says, behold, water was issuing from below the threshold of the temple, below the entrance of the temple. Where did that come from? It came from God. And going eastward, a thousand cubits is a little over a quarter mile, 1,500 feet. It's a little over a quarter mile. I think that works. The water was ankle deep. Going another 1,000, it was knee deep, another 1,000, and it was waist deep. And after a mile, it was a river that I could not pass through, for the water had risen. When we look at the rivers in the spring, the Colorado River and all that, or we see the Mississippi overflowing, or we hear about the Nile Delta, what happens? Right where it overflows, it's deep, and people are wiped out, right? Houses are flooded and washed away, but the further and further you go, the water dissipates. It spreads out, it soaks into the ground, and after miles, it doesn't affect anyone. But God's blessing pouring out of the temple, the farther out it goes, the deeper it gets. The temple is the center of God's blessing. It's where his people are gathered up in unity for the purpose of being a blessing to cultivate and preserve. That's God's people. That's you. Because an individual, you or I, individually, we have certain skills, maybe certain talents, certain gifts, but we can only do so much as an individual. But when we put those together and gather them up in unity and we become the body of Christ, we could do amazing things. We can make that water knee deep, ankle deep, waist deep, a river. And he said to me, and God said to Ezekiel, son of man, have you seen this? And there's the question. We know what God can do, but have you seen this? Because the church in the new covenant is God's vehicle for blessing the world. In the new covenant, it's the church. It's not the temple. The temple was destroyed in 70 AD, and the entire sacrificial system was no more. The church is God's venue for blessing the world, for going out and making it ankle deep, knee deep, waist deep, and a river that cannot be crossed. We are the descendants of the apostles, the vehicle for the proclamation of the new covenant in Christ. We are the adopted children of the living God. And if we are living up to the ideal, we are the vehicle he has chosen to implement his magnificent and mysterious plan to gather up all things in heaven, all things on earth in Christ. But the question remains, have you seen this? Have you seen this? We are called to be God's blessing in the world. Have you seen this? So we know what the church should be. You know the ideal. But now we're going to look at the Mark text. I love these little things. They're fun. We're going to look at the story of the widow's offering. And I had actually put 41 through 44, whatever I put in the bulletin. But as I'm doing my study, and that's why I really, Doran, we shouldn't be doing these bulletins until like Saturday night, somewhere around 10 o'clock, because that's what happens. It was interesting. It goes back to 38, when Jesus is sitting there and teaching. And it's actually, in my mind, it was two different stories lined up together. The first story was the scribes. And Jesus said in his teaching, he said, beware the scribes who like to walk around in long robes. Sounds a little bit like a Sunday school lesson today, doesn't it? Yeah. In long robes. and like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor and the feasts, and for a pretense make long prayers. And skipping to the next short story, and he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums. Truly, I say to you, they all contributed out of their abundance. They were the ones who said, you know what? My tithe moves down here. After I've met all my needs, after I've met all my wants, after I've gotten all the things that I could possibly want, after I bought out Amazon.com or wherever, I think I have a few bucks. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go up to the church, front of the church, with my pile of coins, because they make a lot of noise, and dump them out so everybody can see. That's what Jesus is saying. That's one view of the church, and that's one view that people see, are the self-righteous, the self-conscious, the ego-driven, the I want it kind of people who preach holiness for other people, but don't see it in themselves. And here's the other story. And Jesus, in his teaching, said, beware the scribes who devour widows' houses. Where do people get their money? That's important too. It's not just having money. It's not having possessions. It's just not having what you need. And also, the means, the end is not ever justify the means. Let's put it that way. The means are the main thing in Jesus' kingdom. In the kingdom of God, the means are the main thing. The blessing, the ends, that's up to God. That's God's. And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. And a poor widow put in 2 copper coins, which make a penny. Truly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those. She has put in everything she had. And if you want to put it in today's terms, you know, a lepta, those 2 coins make up a coin that is 1/64th of a denarius, which is a day's wage for a common laborer. And if you want to say, I don't know what a common laborer makes, maybe $30,000 a year. She put in $2.40 in today's money. And Jesus said, that's what you want. That's what lights up God's heart. That's what puts a smile on God's face. She made it a priority. She gave out of what she needed. She made her tithe, her offering, a need and not a want. It wasn't an afterthought. It was, I need to pay my mortgage. I need to pay, and we do. And I need to pay my tithe. That's part of who I am. Part of what I need to do is to respond to God out of what he's given me. And so, that was fun. And so what's my point, you may ask? Our lives are busy. Your life is busy. My Lord knows, my life is busy right now. We're all juggling stuff while trying to ride a unicycle. We all struggle to prioritize. We all do. I mean, I can remember so vividly when Andrew and I were married and we had 3 kids and we'd gotten killed because my daughter had open heart surgery at 7 months and the insurance wasn't very good, and we had doctors beating at the door, and we'd open up the refrigerator and maybe there was a carton of milk, and we just loved it when our parents came by and helped us out. We all struggled to prioritize. We do. But the question is, where do you prioritize God's call on your life? That's the question. On the top? Remember the list? Does it go on the top? Or does it go under a pile of rocks? We're all gifted. We all have gifts from God. Some of us have money. Some of us are gifted with money and financial security, if you will, as if anything can be secure in a world with cancer, in a world with devastation by the weather. Some of us have talents. Some of us can sing or talk or have good minds or I love it, people who can work woodwork with their hands and do amazing things I make a stool and it just rocks all over the place. I can't do it. I have no ability at that. I loved my dad who could just do that, that kind of stuff. I admire that greatly. And some of us have time. I remember a woman who was just amazing to me. And one day she sat down and she said, John, you know, I admire you. You can do this, you can do that. And so-and-so does this, and so-and-so does that. And I have nothing. I said, Betty. She goes, yeah, no, I'm not smart. I don't speak well. I can't play anything. You don't want to hear me sing. I said, Betty, how many hours have you sat over a cup of coffee and talked with somebody who was struggling with something huge in their lives? And they walked out of there feeling better about who they are and whose they are. That's a gift. That's a gift. We may not all have money. We may not all have talents. We have something that God has gifted us with. So the questions come up. Are you spending more time with Jethro Gibbs or American Idol than you are being the hands and feet of Christ? I don't know. There's another one there. Do you spend more of on your cable TV bill, your cell phone and add-ons, applications, than you do in support of the kingdom? Are you more involved in secular activities than in helping your church fill our calling in God's magnificent and mysterious plan? I can't answer these for you, and I'm not pointing fingers, I'm not judging your answers to these, but these are questions you do need to ask yourselves. All you have is from God. The air you breathe, the water you drink, the food you eat, the joy and peace in your life, the sense of purpose you feel, your assurance of salvation, that's all from God. God has given you all you need to enjoy the abundance of his kingdom. He's given all you need for that. So how do you respond to that? Well, that's individual. That's individual. And as I said, we don't all have the same gifts. We don't all have the same opportunities in life, and we recognize that. And this is not about a money stewardship. It's about stewardship of your life. It's about how do you live in God's kingdom and experience the fullness and the abundance that he has in mind for you. That's what this is about. That's all this is about. He's giving you this. How do you respond to him? Is your response to him a need or under a pile of rocks? And if your question to me would be, well, why should I give of my resources to New Paul's Church of the Nazarene? Because I don't see what makes me happy. My question to you would be, are you involved? Are you a part of this? Is your life in here helping us to be who we can be in God's kingdom? We're people. The church is not this building. The church is people. We're people. We're imperfect. We're fallen. We're sinners. How do we get better unless you become involved? Unless you bring your gifts, whatever they may be, time, talent, treasure, whatever they may be, into this church so that we can be God's vehicle for moving his magnificent and mysterious plan forward. That's the question. Everybody has resources. And if you picture them as a pie, we cut them up. We cut up the pie and we have to give a slice to the bank and we have to give a slice to Uncle Sam. We have to give a slice for kids' braces or for schooling or for whatever it might be. The car breaks down. I know that. Everybody wants a piece. But the question is, Have you intentionally set aside a piece for God? Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for this, your word. I ask you to bless this message and let it be. Let it land where it lands, Lord, and let it bear fruit for all of us. In your precious name, amen. We have one last song, as normal. We'd love you to stand and join us.
Give thanks. Ooh, that's appropriate.
The Lord has done.